Amen. Let's open our Bibles again. And we're going to go to a scripture we've read each week so far since I've been started this topic, which is Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 20. And it says this, it says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." Now, I'm just going to read that one verse. I love this chapter, and I could read this chapter every day. But this one verse is telling us that we need to tune our ears in to hear the voice of God. He says, "My son," he says, "give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings." You know, when it comes to hearing from God, we must tune our ears to what he's saying in order that we might hear him speak. Now, a couple of weeks ago, in the teaching, I said that the primary way that God speaks to us is through his word. But yes, sir, we might get an audible voice from heaven, but that's a rare occurrence. We may get a visitation from an angelic being, but again, that's very rare. God may speak to us through creation, and he may speak to us through the words of a hymn or a song, but the primary way he speaks to us is through his word. That is the first and foremost way. And in order for us to hear him speak, we've got to be familiar with his word. Now, what we are going to look at this evening is a further development of that theme. You know, being familiar and reading his word. You know, but I mentioned angels. You know, we don't need an angel to speak to us. Neither do we need to hear this loud, clear, audible voice. And a lot of people put a lot of emphasis on hearing these things. And I can't remember if it was 2 weeks ago, we were looking at that scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2, where the apostle there, the apostle Peter says that he's relaying an occasion where he was on the mountain with Jesus, and God spoke out of the cloud that came down. And Peter says that, he says, you know, we were there, we were with him on the mountain when we heard him speak. And then he went on in verse 16 of 2 Peter 2:16, and he says that we have, and the Bible puts it like this, a more sure word of prophecy. The prophetic word made more sure. You know, we have something today which is more certain, more sure than any other voice. And it is the word of God, the written word of God. You know, and we should check, actually this is the benchmark for everything that we hear. That supposedly comes from God. Because a lot of people will say they're hearing from God, but actually what they're doing is perhaps hearing from out of their own spirit. Or they're hearing other things. And we always check what we hear with what God says in his word. This is the benchmark. This is the bottom line. And we don't deviate from what is. So if we hear something that doesn't line up with the word of God, then we should discard it and throw it out. Because if it doesn't line up with the word of God, then God hasn't said it. And that's the benchmark by which we go. Now, last week we were looking at the area of distractions, how we can be distracted when we come in to hear from God. Because there are many things that will try and steal our attention. Now, we've just read in this verse here, "My son, give attention to my words. Give attention to my words. Now, there are many things that can distract us and make us unattentive. And if we become unattentive, well, actually, these distractions do, they come in and they just turn the dial a little bit. And we're out of tune with what God is saying. And we miss. We're not hearing loud and clear. So this means when we come to the Word of God, in order to hear from Him, we must be focused and give our attention to it. Now, that means no distractions. No telephones. Unless, of course, you're using it for your Bible. Just switch the phone. You do not have to be contacted 24 hours a day. You do not need to be always available. There is time when we should shut ourselves away and forget the phone. We don't need it. Forget the social media. Let's focus on what God is saying. Let's hear from heaven. It's a place where we can shut off the radio or the television or anything else that might distract us. You know, have you may have noticed, I certainly do, and it happens all the time, that when you actually start to read the Word of God and you start to pray, things start coming up into your mind. Little thoughts. You think, I must do that. Distractions. They're trying to take us, trying to detune us from hearing what God is saying. And we cast down those thoughts of work. The chores that we need to do. You know, get rid of those thoughts from out of it. This is hard for us, but even, and it may be what we're coming, we're seeking God for an answer for, even the pressing needs that we have. Now, I know it's easy to say it and it's much harder to do, but when we've got a need and when there's something that's a pressure upon us, or as we want to hear God about that situation, it's very hard to get rid of that situation from out of our thought process. But if we do it, then we will be tuned in to what God wants to say to us. And we must allow Him to speak to us. Remember last week I gave you this quotation. I don't know who the author of it was, but it's one I found on social media. And it says this: to hear the voice of God, you must turn down the world's volume. Now, I don't know who said that. I don't know where it actually came from. I can't remember. It was just something I read on social media. And I thought, well, that's really good. And I wanted to write it down and take a note of it. So let's ask this question. We've been talking about hearing from God. And we've said the primary way that God wants to speak to us is through His Word. But how does He speak to us? There's a question. You know, when we're reading the Scriptures, God will impress upon us what He wants us to know. Now, every Scripture is good for us. But there are certain Scriptures that when we're reading them, and I don't know how God does this, but it's almost like these words just leap off the page. They jump up, or that they might have a light shining upon that particular part of the page, and you actually focus on it, you see this, and it becomes real to you, and it answers perhaps your need or your question. You know, and this is God speaking to us. Actually, what we call this, the Greek word, there's a Greek word for it, this is known as the rhema word. A word that suddenly becomes alive to you. And it's the voice of God speaking to you. Now, one of the first things the enemy wants to do is, as we said last week, he wants to distract us. And he wants to shift our focus from that. And we see a word, and then almost immediately something will come our way to try and... Remember Jesus taught that parable about the sower going out to sow the seed. He says, and as he sowed, he says, the first thing that happened was the birds of the air came down to take the seed before it could take any root at all. And they ate the seed, they stole it. And Jesus said, the enemy is like that. He will come and snatch the word away from us. Try and get us distracted so that we don't respond to that word. So it goes in, almost like it goes in one ear and grows wings and flies out the other one. Because what the word's got to do, it's got to go in the ear, and it's got to go down, not straight through. It's got to go down. So one of the first things the enemy does is try and distract us. They try and divert our attention when we're praying or when we're reading, so that we don't hear from God. Do you remember what the scripture says? And we've read it many times and you know it. It's found in Romans 10, verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. It comes by hearing. If we're not hearing the word of God, now I'm using hearing in the with the quotation marks around. If we're not hearing the word of God, we're not reading the word of God, faith cannot come. Faith cannot come if we're not giving our attention to the word of God. It's not just a wishful thinking. Oh, I hope God's good, and we call that faith. No, faith comes by hearing the word of God. We read the word of God, and God impresses upon us a scripture which we need, and we need to stand on that scripture. That's faith. When we say, well, actually, God, I know my problem is this, but you promised this in your word, and I'm going to go by what your word says. That's standing in faith. It's not just, oh, well, I hope it goes away, or I hope this happens. Faith comes when we get into the word of God. If we're not hearing the word of God, then faith cannot come, and we can easily be distracted or swayed. Now, the scripture we're going to go to a scripture, a read of the word of God. We're going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 10. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we're going to start with verse 3. Our topic tonight, part of this message we're looking at tonight is becoming familiar with the Word of God. So in John 10 verse 3, Jesus here is speaking, he's teaching his disciples, and anybody else that will listen. In John 10 verse 3 he says this, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now here Jesus is telling his disciples that his sheep, are you his sheep? Yes. Do you belong to him? Well, his sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. Because that's a question we get asked a lot. But how could I be really sure that it's God speaking to me? And it's not something I've read and something I've just processed naturally myself. Well, his sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. You know when it's God speaking to you. They follow him because they know his voice. So they won't follow the voice of the stranger. We read that in verse 5. But they follow him because they know his voice. And when you hear, when God speaks to you through his word, you do what he's telling you to do. Right, you're following his voice. You're following his leading. My sheep, Jesus went on in verse 27, he says this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, knowing the difference between the voice of God and the other voices, that comes by being familiar with God. Knowing God. Knowing the voice of God. Knowing God, what it sounds like when he speaks to you. And we only get familiar with God's voice by spending time with him. From reading his word. Now, I've, over the course of my life, and I'm sure you're the same, I've had the opportunity to speak to probably thousands of people. And I've heard them speak. I don't know whether I would recognize any of their voices if they came on the phone to me. But there are two people I know very well. And when I hear their voices on the phone, they don't have to say who it is because I know. They're my two daughters. When I get the phone call, and Debbie normally rings late into the evening, and you think it's something wrong with you. But the phone will ring. I'm not talking about on Skype, or because you know who it is on Skype, but when you pick up the phone and landline and you say, hello, and she says, hi, Dad, I don't have to say, which daughter are you? I know her voice. Why do I know her voice? Because I've spent time with her. I spent 25 years living with the girl. You know, I heard her speak every day. I got accustomed to her voice. I don't have to ask who they are or what their name is. Why? Because we've spent time in each other's presence, in each other's company. We've listened to each other. We've talked with one another. And do you know what that's called? It's called relationship. You know, when we spend time with God, we get to know his voice. We know when he's speaking. We know when he's talking. And it's familiar to us. When we read something in the scriptures, and we just instinctively know that this is God speaking. Yeah, there are times you can read the scripture and you can make it say what you want it to say. Well, that's not God speaking. That's coming from yourself. And you know that. And if you've got that, well, when you read it, you say, well, I'm not quite... You almost instinctively know that perhaps that's not God speaking. But when you read it and you know... I just know when God is speaking from his word. You have that peace that only comes from God. A little later on in the gospel, in chapter 14, John 14, Jesus is asked a very important question. In John 14, let's go to verse 22. And verse 22, we'll just go down a few verses to verse 26, somewhere around there. Judas. Not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot. Judas said to him, and here comes the question. Listen to what he asks. He says, Lord, he says, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So Judas is asking the question. He says, how is it, Lord, that you're going to show yourself to the world, not to us, but and not to the world? How's it going to, you're going to make yourself known? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And then he went on and he said this. He said, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, Judas asked this question. He says, you know, how is it you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And what Jesus was saying, just to put it in a nutshell there, what Jesus is saying to him, he says, it comes out of relationship. Those who love me will keep my word. They'll follow my word. They'll hear what I'm saying and follow it. He says, but those who don't love me, those who are not my sheep, won't hear my word. They won't keep my words. But look at what he said. We're talking about relationship. Jesus told him that the Godhead, the plurality of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will come to him, the one who loves him. He says, and we will make our home with him. That's relationship. In the home setting, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all residing within us. And that's how we get familiar with God. We get to know him. If we love God, then we will keep his word, he said. And that word only comes through hearing him speak. And that comes out of it's an overflow of fellowship. Now here's an important point, because a lot of people think they can do this, and it doesn't work. If you have a relationship without fellowship, you don't really have a relationship. You know, there's lots of people who say, well, I can be a Christian, and I can stay at home, I can do this, I can do that. I don't need to read the Bible, I don't need to pray. I can do what I like, so long as I believe on God. If you don't have a fellowship, you don't really have a relationship. There is fellowship in relationship. There's communion in relationship. And loving God isn't just relationship. It's fellowship. It's that close communion, that intimate communion, that fellowship that you have with one another. Now we can have a type of relationship where I can sit here and Gerald here, we can have this. But if we don't actually talk to one another, what have we got? We haven't got anything. We're just two people, perhaps in the same room. There's no relationship there. Because there's no fellowship. But if we fellowship with one another, we talk with one another, you know, we share with one another, we spend time with each other, then we have relationship. But, so that's what Jesus is saying. Look, he says, how am I going to manifest myself to you and not to... He said, it's out of relationship, it's out of fellowship. You know, when we come, we make our home with you, then you will know the Father. You will know the Son. You will know the Holy Spirit. Because that's what he went on in... In verse 26, he said, look, he started talking about, he said, I'm speaking this to you now. He says, I'm with you now. We're having relationship. We have fellowship. He says, but there's coming a time when I'm going to go back to my Father. He said, but don't fear. He said, because I'm going to send the Helper. I'm going to send another Helper, the Holy Spirit. He says, the Father's going to send him. He says, and what's he going to do when he comes? He says, he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. A teacher is someone that is able to impart, normally by using the voice. Yes, there are other ways, you know, we can show, but primary function, the primary way a teacher teaches is through speaking and imparting the knowledge or imparting the instruction. You know, how can one teach without discourse, without communication? You know, God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Actually, part of his ministry, he says here, is to not only to teach us, but he will bring to our remembrance everything. He's saying to the disciples, he says, look, so the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring back to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. Now, that's how they were able to pen these Gospels. Because these Gospels weren't written when Jesus was in his ministry on earth. You know, it was the Holy Spirit brought back everything Jesus said to their remembrance, so they were able to write it down. He inspired it. He spoke it, and yes, I remember that day. And they wrote it down. And the Holy Spirit brought everything back to their remembrance. He caused them to recall everything that they had heard. And the Holy Spirit will do the same for us. So all those scriptures you've read, and when you've been reading and you've been praying and you think, well, they didn't really mean anything to me at the time. There will come a day. There will come a day when you will just, you'll be in a situation and you need a word, and from out of almost nowhere it will appear, a scripture will come. We think, well, where did that scripture come from? The Holy Spirit has just brought back a scripture to your remembrance. He's inspired it. He's brought it up from the depths of your heart, where you planted it, maybe years ago. And it's been growing, and over that period of time, been germinating, been putting its roots down. And then when it's needed most, the Holy Spirit will bring it right to the forefront of your thinker. And you think, and you'll speak it, and it will be just the word you need to minister to somebody or for whatever situation you need it for. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now come over with me. I've got to keep my eye on the time. Come over with me to chapter 16. In John, yeah. Chapter 16, verse 12. Look what Jesus says here. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, at this precise moment of Jesus speaking, he's giving his disciples a crash course. Everything that they've heard, and they've been with him for 3 and a bit years, everything he's spoke to them over the years, he's pulled together into one message, one sermon. This is the night that they've eaten the Last Supper. They've shared in the Passover meal. They're about to leave for Gethsemane, where you know what's going to happen in Gethsemane. Judas is going to come with the authorities to have Jesus arrested. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be deserted by all his disciples. And he's giving them on this period, this short period of time, this evening, between while they're eating, after the meal, before they sing their hymn and they go off into the evening to the garden, he's given them this little crash course covering everything that he's ever spoken to them. And actually, this is a very good few chapters, really. If you want some good material, go to John 14, 15, and 16. These three chapters. This message, this discourse of Jesus on the night he was betrayed and the night he was arrested. And he says, I've still got many things to say to you. If he hasn't said everything now, he's still got more to say. He says, but you cannot bear them now. You're not able to take them right now. But, he says, verse 13, or however, when he, talking about the Holy Spirit, when he has come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now here, again, Jesus is telling us, or he's telling somebody, he's telling us as well, we can take it, he's speaking to us, that when the Spirit of truth has come, when the Holy Spirit has come, that the Father will send, he is going to speak such things as God wants us to know. He's going to reveal to us and make known to us what we need to know. There may be some things at the moment that are hidden from us. And we may not know them yet. Whatever reason, maybe we're not able to bear them. Maybe we're not able to actually take up that word right now. You know, it's like a baby. You give a baby. When the baby's born, its mother doesn't give it at 2 weeks old. It doesn't sit it down to steak, and because the baby can't take it. It's not able to take it. It needs its mother's milk. It needs months of milk. And even when it's beginning to be weaned, it doesn't go on to steak. It goes on to soft solids, because that's what the baby needs. And it would be a very very cruel mother to feed her baby something that it couldn't take. You know, there are things in the Word of God that we can't take right now. You know, if we knew everything that there is to know.
Well, guide is the original is teach.
Teach.
Teach and guide.
Uh-huh.
How beautiful is the Word of God.
There are things that we don't know now, which there will come a time when we are able to assimilate them and take them on board. And the Holy Spirit will teach us, he will guide us, he will declare the things of Jesus and make them known to us. So he won't speak on his own authority, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father. Whatever God says, he will reveal it to us. You know, there's so much more God wants to say. And when we're ready, we will know. Now, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, his guiding, his teaching. Come with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read verse 14. If somebody has it, would you like to read that scripture? Just to save my voice. Somebody read. Romans 8 verse 14. Who's got it? That's okay.
Because those who are led by the Spirit of God have sons of God.
Okay. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. The children of God are led by the Spirit of God. They are guided by the Spirit of God. They are taught by the Spirit of God. Now, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? You know, he doesn't do it with a rope tied around our necks and pulling us along or leading us like we would tie a rope or a harness to a donkey or an animal and lead it. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. We've just read in John's Gospel, he leads us by guiding us with the Word of God. He reveals it to us so that we can walk in it, so that we can follow it, so that we Remember what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Now, a few weeks ago, we were looking at the lives in a different study of some of the Old Testament men. People like Enoch and Noah and David. Now, the Bible talks about these men, particularly Enoch and Noah. It says that they walked with God. They had fellowship with God. They had a relationship with God. They heard God speak. They heard his voice. You know, they were led by him. You know, this is a good scripture to read here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And then what does Paul go on? He's talking about being led by the Spirit of God. He goes on, he talks about receiving that spirit of adoption by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. Uh-oh, here we have relationship. Abba, Father. We have a relationship here. We have that communion, that fellowship with God through the Spirit. Just got a couple more scriptures and then I'll finish. Let's turn up 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Well, I said a couple more scriptures, there's about four. 2 Corinthians 13. It's the last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Actually, we're going to go to the very last verse, verse 14. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. Now, it's very common for us and for churches to recite or a grace or a benediction. And we do here. We say the benediction. But, and here's one. Here's just one benediction that is recorded in the scriptures. And look at this. Actually is quite a common one that a lot of churches use. It says here, verse 14 says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, look at it, the communion of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You know, this is a prayer which we can pray and which the apostle wrote and prayed on behalf of those that were receiving his letter. A prayer for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through fellowship. And as we've said, this is two-way communication. This isn't a... If you look this word communion up in the original, you'll see one of the definitions is participation. It means that we share together. There's a sharing, there's fellowship. The communion, the participation. God working... This is what it says in... I think it's Mark 16. God working with them. God working with them. This is God at work with us. Fellowship. In, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've gone to the very last verse of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and now we're going to go to one of the first ones. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. This is good. God is faithful. We could stop right there. Three words, three great words. God is faithful. Listen, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now lastly, you know, as we've been looking at this theme of fellowship, relationship, having this become familiar with God, we read here that we've been created to be in fellowship with him. We've created to be in relationship with him. We've been called. God is faithful, it said. He's faithful to his word. He will fulfill and accomplish all that he has spoken. You know, the very reason, I do believe this, the very reason, or one of the reasons that we have been, as we would term, we use this word, saved. One of the reasons why we've been saved isn't so much, and it's part of it, you know, we're saved from the wrath that's to come. But the reason we've been saved is because God wants to have fellowship. Now, God could have created in, Genesis could have read quite differently. If God wanted people that were in fellowship with him, that loved him, all he had to do was create a whole bunch of robots. And he could have, but he wanted to create man. He wanted to create someone with the freedom to choose to love him. To choose to have fellowship and relationship with him. He had it in Adam. You know, we haven't got time tonight to look at the life of Adam, where, you know, the scriptures imply that God came down regularly into the garden and communed and fellowshiped with Adam. Because it says they were, after they had taken of the fruit, and Adam and his wife, and that they hid themselves. They covered themselves with fig leaves to hide their naked, and they hid themselves because they heard God walking into the, they heard him speaking, they heard him calling out his name, Adam, where are you? And he said, I hid because I was afraid. You know, and that, the implication there to me anyway, is that this was a regular occurrence. They were familiar with God coming into the garden and communing with them. You know, God wanted that fellowship, he wanted that relationship. But sin separated us from God. And the whole of the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, is really about, it's about getting Jesus into the earth so that he could restore that relationship and that fellowship. We've just got two scriptures and then I'll finish. Back into 2 Corinthians. Sorry, I'm going backwards and forwards here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These are, I'm sure, scriptures you will know. Corinthians 6, verse 16. And here, Paul, the apostle, he's quoting the Old Testament, he's quoting the prophet Ezekiel. And he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You've heard it said, and I'll repeat it. You know, we must be careful who we are fellowshipping with. We must be wary of who we are fellowshipping with. Because light and darkness cannot mix. Verse 14 says that. I'm not going to go into this tonight, but it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And he goes on in verse 16, what agreement has the temple of which you are the temple of, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because all God is saying, he says, look, where Paul quotes the Ezekiel, he says, I will dwell in them. God says, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. God is looking for a people that he can call his own. His.
Second ago,
about verse 14, same. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. So, I will dwell in them. I will make my home with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. This is relationship. This is fellowship. And my last scripture is Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 10. Again, this is the writer to the Hebrews here. He's quoting a whole chunk of scripture from the Old Testament. And I'm just going to take these couple of verses out of what he's quoting. Just to save time, not read it all, but Hebrews 8 verse 10, the writer's quoting the Old Testament. He says this, he says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." See, when God makes his home with us, you know, we have that fellowship. He speaks to us. We don't need somebody to say, you know, about knowing the Lord, because we will know him, because we become familiar with him. When we commune with the Lord, we hear him speak. He will teach us. He will guide us. We will hear his voice. That's where we'll leave it today.
Thank you.